Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, this is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and the broadcast name is Hope for Your Heart. And thank you so much for tuning in with us today. We've been going through a series on the book of Philippians, and I'm calling this kind of a journey of joy and how to have joy no matter what happens to your life, no matter what happens around you. And so today I want to talk about the subject of when my pride is attacked. Now, if you're going to live up to your fullest potential, you will have attacks in areas of your pride. You know, King Saul had the honor of being Israel's first king, but his life turned out to be quite a tragedy, and for one reason and one reason only, Saul did not trust God. He did not fully obey God. By defeating his enemies, he did not fully obey, and by not fully defeating his enemies, they got jealous, and that lived on within him. As a matter of fact, this is what David was writing about in 1 Samuel 10:1. Samuel took a flask of oil, he poured it on Saul's head, and he kissed him, and he said, "Has not God, the Lord, anointed you to be leader over this inheritance?" Saul looked at all of that royalty. He was tall, he was handsome, he was noble. He became the king when he was just 30 years old, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Early in his career, however, he made a very fatal mistake. He had one major character flaw that kept him from being all that he could have been. He disobeyed God by failing to completely obey God when he was told to destroy the Amalekites and all of their possessions as God had commanded him. The Lord withdrew his favor from Saul and had Samuel anoint David as king. So read that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as much as obeying him? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. God has rejected you as king." Sometime later, David killed Goliath, and as the Jewish women were dancing around in a victory parade, they wrote a song and sang a song to David, and the song goes like this in 1 Samuel chapter 18, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry from this refrain, and it displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Because the people made more of David's single victory than all of Saul's victories, the king went into a rage and became jealous of David. From that moment on, the Bible tells us that he plotted to kill David. You know, instead of building up Israel, King Saul wasted most of his time chasing David through the hills. David, however, respected God's anointed king, and despite several opportunities, David refused to harm Saul. Finally, the Philistines gathered together for a huge battle against the Israelites. By this time, Samuel had died. King Saul was desperate, so he consulted a medium and told her to rise Samuel's spirit from the dead. Whatever happened, a demon disguised as Samuel, or Samuel's true spirit sent by God, predicted disaster for Saul. And in that battle, King Saul and the army of Israel were overrun. Saul ends up committing suicide. His sons were killed by the enemy. We pick up that story in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 4 through 6. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword, run it through me, so that these uncircumcised fellows will not come and run me through with abuse." But his armor-bearer was terrified, and he wouldn't do it. So Saul took his own sword, and he fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword, and he died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all the men died together in that same day. Now you look at the life of Saul, King Saul. He had a lot of accomplishments going for him. He was chosen by God himself to be the first king of Israel. Saul defeated many of the enemies of the country, including the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Moabites and the Amalekites. He united all of the scattered tribes of Israel, giving them greater power and greater strength. For 42 years, he reigned. King Saul had a lot of strengths. God wanted him to depend upon him, but King Saul depended on his own strength and on his own wisdom. We ourselves open ourselves for disaster when we start depending on our own strength instead of depending upon God's strength. Saul became jealous of David. Saul became blinded to what God had already given him. Saul became so blinded that he spent his whole life pursuing and wanting to kill David. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and a perverted speech I hate." Pride leads to arguments. Be humble, take advice, and become wise, we learn in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. How you handle difficulty, defining moments in your life, is what will determine how high you will fall. When your pride is crushed, you grow past your hurt. God is able to take you to a new level. If you allow that crushing of your pride to humble you and put you at the feet of Christ, I find the ability to live in unity with others is vital to success. Unity and pride do not coexist. Unity creates joy. As we look at Philippians chapter 2, we discover Paul says this in verse number 2. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." You see, the secret of being joyful in spite of our circumstances is having a single mind. The secret of joy in spite of people is having a submissive mind. A single mind and a submissive mind. That is where we find joy, submitting to Christ and submitting to one another. You see, nobody can get under your skin unless you let them get under your skin. Somebody spelled out the word shared as a feedback model in having dialogue. So for the letter S, we would say a person who is a shared person is the one who has established a shared intent. They say things like, "I'd like to talk about what happened the other day," and this is all in the spirit of building a positive working environment. Shared intent. Letter H would stand for providing a context of what happened. The other day, when I asked you for your thoughts about the program, I led such and such. You have that shared context of what happened. The letter H stands for description of a specific action. You gave me feedback on a 4-hour workshop in 3 words and provided no specifics to make the feedback action or helpful. You also did not acknowledge anything good about the session after seeing that the client was very pleased with it. So sharing those actions is a way to share in unity. Letter R stands for results. Explain results. As a result, your comments felt really dismissive, judgmental, or hurtful. Letter E stands for engaging. Engage in dialogue. Well, what's your perspective on this? Getting feedback from them. Letter D stands for discuss ideas or improvements on desired outcomes. I'd love to hear your feedback from you that not only acknowledges that things went well, but also lets me know where I can improve by providing more specifics as to the feedback that was given to me. While doing this, it makes clear that the feedback is a good place and it's a good opportunity to share. As you look at this, we can reduce conflict with others. So let's talk about that, going back to Philippians chapter 2. How can I reduce conflict with others? Because as I reduce conflict with others, I increase my joy. So number one, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, never let pride be my guide. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. As you look at selfish ambition, the Bible has a lot to say about why we should not be selfishly motivated. facing this hidden giant in our lives, and by the way, we all battle with this one. James says selfish ambition is this. He says, wherever you find jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. So if your life is filled with disorder, if your life is filled with evil of every kind, it's because you're driven by a selfish ambition. Pride is driving your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, but when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. And we have a grocery list of the evil results that are produced. Hatred and fighting and jealousy and anger. Constant effort to get the best for yourself. Complaints and criticisms. The feelings that everyone else is wrong except those in my own little group. Selfish ambition is always putting yourself first. I know those people, and I'm a people watcher. One of the things I notice about certain people is they always want to be the first one in line. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You have a gathering at the church, you have a fellowship time at the church, and I would notice that certain people in my church are always the first one in line. And I'm like, why are you always the first one in line? Why? Because they think that they are the most important person. They jump in line ahead of everybody. They've got to be the first one to get in that line. That is a selfishly driven person. The second thing that we look at is never letting pride be my guide is that we can be filled with not only selfish ambition, but also vain conceit. Paul says, don't live to make a good impression on others. He also says, and that's the Living Bible translation, that same verse in the Good News translation says, don't do anything from a cheap desire to boast. Proverbs 26:12 says, any fool can criticize, condemn, complain, but it takes character and self-control to be understanding and to be forgiven. The Bible says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. You see, the smaller the mind, the greater the conceit, says Aesop. So I want to encourage you today, if you want to be filled with joy, never let pride be your guide. And number two, be humble or you'll stumble. Romans 8:37 says, now in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. If we get to the point where we think that we are more than conquerors in ourselves, then we are going to stumble. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. C.S. Lewis said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. Have you thought about how much your thoughts are about yourself? A humble person is a person that doesn't think lowly of themselves, but a person who doesn't think much of themselves at all. As we look at being humble, if you stay humble, you will never stumble. Andrew Murray said, humility is the disappearance of ourselves into the vision that God has for our lives. In other words, we are a backdrop to the bigger picture of what God is doing. We disappear of ourselves into that greater vision that God has for our lives. You see, pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Philippians 2:3 tells us to be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Dale Carnegie said, when dealing with people, remember you are not dealing with creatures of logic, but creatures of emotion. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. As part of this emptying of ourselves, as we look at the humanity that we carry with ourselves, if we can learn to set that humanity aside and humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, take every nature of a servant, talking about Jesus taking on the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself in human likeness. Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. If you really want to be like Christ, you have these ultimate acts of humility in your life. The God of the universe became human, and he died for his creation. The theological term for what Christ did is called the kenosis of Christ. Christ taking on a human nature, still being God, 100% God, but taking on all of our nature so that he could identify with us. Well, here's a third aspect that I think will help you when you have people coming against you and you don't want to lose your joy in the midst of that, is put others first. Yes, put others first. Somebody said this, love is putting somebody else's needs before your own. God wants us to put others first. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Paul's saying, take the high road. Don't demand your rights. And I'm not saying that he's saying make everybody walk all over you and be a spiritual doormat, but he's saying, you know, most things ought to be let go. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. Don't be concerned only about your own interests. You know, some want to be informed, but they're not really concerned. I'm not talking about that. But he says, we also should be concerned with the interests of others, genuinely concerned. Not just, I got to know the latest of what's happening, is that I want to know what's happening in your life, not so that I can gossip about it, not so they can say, I'm in the know, look at how great I am, but so that I can really help somebody. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they want to know all the details of what's happening in my life. And I get the feeling sometimes they don't really care about my life. They just want to know what's going on. They want to be in the know. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about you ought to be caring for one another, not for a selfish reasons, so that you can help other people. That will help you to live in harmony. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then Solomon wrote, Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Well, there's another question that we can ask if we want to live in unity and defeat pride. We can ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus do? And so Paul said in Philippians 2:5 that we must have the same attitude that Christ had, acting like Jesus. Now, there's several things that we can look at as we look at acting like Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus surrendered his rights. So if I want to be like Jesus, I must surrender my rights to avoid most fights. Philippians 2:6 says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. You know, I think some people are looking for a reason to get along, and some people are looking for a reason to justify why they're upset. As you surrender your rights, you set them to the side, that will avoid most fights. That's what Jesus did. Secondly, focus on how I can serve over trying to get what I deserve. Focus how I can serve instead of being served. Philippians 2:7, and this is the Message translation. When the time came, he, that's Jesus, set aside the privilege of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, use that freedom to serve one another in love. So I surrender my rights. I focus on where and how I can serve. And then thirdly, I become willing to die to myself. Now, this is probably the hardest one here, but Paul says in verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 2, and when he was living as a man, referring to Christ, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death, death on the cross, being completely surrendered to God the Father. And as a result, there is a reward that is given to us. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2 talks about that reward that is given to us. It says, therefore, God hath highly elevated him, or highly exalted him. Talking about what Christ was allowed to experience, being highly exalted in that place of highest honor, and he gave him that name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I hope this has blessed you today, looking at what God has done for us, looking at how we can live in humility as we consider others more important than ourselves. Now, I know this is a tough way to live. Expecting us to live this life of lowering ourselves and walking in humility. But I want you to know that if you will study God's word, it will help you to become one who can defeat pride in your life. I want to give you a challenge here as we just have a few minutes left of the broadcast today. And that is, I want to challenge you to read God's word. I want to challenge you to memorize God's word. I want to challenge you to apply God's word to your life. Many years ago, I memorized the book of James. And I don't say this to say, look at how good I am and look at how spiritual I am. I memorized the book of James because, man, there's a lot of things in that wisdom book of literature that I needed to learn. And I needed to learn it not just for a season, but I needed to learn it for my entire life. And so I began memorizing the book of James. And I tell you, you can memorize scripture if you will put your mind and heart in it. And we remember things that are really important to us. And so I got a bunch of 3x5 cards that were in a little spiral. And I just started writing out the book of James. And I began James chapter 1, where James identifies who he is. He says, James, a servant of God. And he talks about the fact that he's a servant of God. And I did some background checking, and I found out that James was the half-brother of Christ. And when James was here on this earth, James did not believe in Christ. And James grew up with his brother Jesus, and yet he didn't believe in him. But later on, after Christ rose from the dead, James put his faith and trust in Christ. And so he was used in a powerful way to write just 5 chapters in the book of James. And what a powerful chapter that is. Now, James was a Jew, so he begins writing this book by addressing his audience. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a way to start, right? Even before he addresses his audience, he says, I want to be known as a servant, or this could be translated as a slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, I have surrendered my rights over to Christ. He purchased me. He redeemed me. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And so he writes to the tribes that are scattered abroad, and he says, greetings. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, the reason it's so important to memorize this is because we've got to remember some things. And when we're going through trials, we've got to remember to keep our joy intact. Don't lose your joy just because the circumstances have gone south on you. And James even says that we are facing diverse temptations, or we could call those multifaceted trials. He says, don't lose your joy when that happens, my brothers and sisters. He says, lighten up, be filled with joy. And then he continues on, verse number 3, James says, because you know that there's a purpose behind this trial. There's a purpose behind this test. And I want you to know, if you're a follower of Christ, whenever God gives you a test, you're not going to fail it. He says, God gives us these tests so that our faith may develop into perseverance. So God allows pressure to come into our lives so that we can see what's inside of us. You know, God already knows what's inside of you. He doesn't put pressure on us looking down from heaven and says, well, let me squeeze this guy and let me see what comes out of him. He already knows what's going to come out of us. But we don't know what's going to come out of us until we are pressured. And he says, faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its course so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So God wants us to grow up. And so he allows pressure to come into our lives that is based on the faith that he has given us, that will develop perseverance so that we will learn to be mature, that we will learn to grow up. And when we get to this point, as we have begun to grow up, we're single-focused, we're joy-filled, and then we can ask God for some things. So James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. So when we set the context of what James is trying to teach us here, we learn that God is wanting to give us wisdom, and he's going to give us that wisdom, and he's going to give it to us generously without finding fault, but we've got to be single focused. We've got to learn to have our focus completely on Christ. That is where we begin to find the strength of the Lord. Because James says, if we don't do that and we're coming at it from a dual perspective, we will not receive anything from the Lord because we're double-minded and unstable in all of our ways. Oh, my friend, I want you to be filled with the joy of the Lord today. I want you to know that when pressure comes into your life, God has a teaching lesson for you. He wants to teach you to be humble, to be dependent upon Him. God hates pride. It's pride that caused Lucifer, the son of the morning star, to fall out of heaven because he became filled with pride. Oh, if you will stay humble, you will never stumble. So Lord, today we pray that you would give us the ability to walk in humility, not in humiliation. Help us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, knowing that in due time, he will lift us up. Help us to be humble in our relationships with our spouses. Help us to be humble in our relationships with our family, with our co-workers. Help us to be humble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we be filled with the joy of the Lord as we humble ourselves before you. Lord, thank you for giving us your word that inspires us, that equips us for the journey that is ahead of us. Allow us to be filled with your joy today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.